Is fear a sin? Father Hugh Barber, next. Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it's a time of fear. There is a good deal of fear all around us. It's in part because of the virus, certainly, but we kind of live in a frightened age in many ways. We have our strange fears, sometimes nameless. Sometimes they have a name and an object connected to them. So we'll talk a bit about fear today in this episode. And to help us do that, we welcome Father Hugh Barber, a Norbertine priest.
Here I am.
I do not know if you remember this, Father, but when I was young, there was a pope named John Paul II.
All right. Yes, I do recall.
Oh, you recall
this.
Him?
Yes, yes.
Okay.
I am older than you are.
So. Oh, yeah. Okay. So I didn't know how your recollection
60
was,
this
though.
Weekend.
Really?
Yes.
Congratulations.
Yeah. 60 on May 16th, yeah.
Well, you seem like a very young 60.
Mm.
You don't feel that? I don't know. Maybe.
Well, no, I don't. Sometimes I think I don't feel any different from when I was 20, but
yeah,
that's a question of feelings.
Yeah. Okay. So Pope John Paul, he gets elected Pope and he comes out and he says, be not afraid. Why? What do you think was the motive of that? Or do you think he looked at the world and said, this is a world in fear?
Well, the use of fear there,
okay,
is referring to an emotion of fear, which has an impact on our moral life and our life of faith. And so he was using it there in the way our Lord uses it, more as the passion of fear, which has become inordinate and needs to be healed by God's grace and the reassurances of the faith. But fear is a broader notion than that, but that's the concept which is used when you're confronted with something which is beyond your ken, or which you don't see the hope of being able to overcome.
So in general, you say, because he's quoting the Lord, and in general, you would say a command of the Lord, if we don't follow it, we're sinning. But are we sinning when we're afraid then?
No. In fact, we're obliged to fear certain things. It says fear God, you know.
Oh, yeah, I see.
And keep his commandments.
Right.
That is, fear is one of the 11 passions of the human soul, and it's that passion that affects our senses and imagination and memory when we're confronted with some evil in the future, which is hard to overcome.
Okay.
So something that's going to happen in the future is an evil,
yeah,
or something bad that is hard to overcome. That's okay. What causes fear. That's like light to the eye, you see color, right?
Right.
Present the affections of a human being and their perception with the prospect of a future evil, which can only be avoided with difficulty, automatically there's fear.
There's okay? fear, yeah,
that is,
right.
It's a natural,
yeah,
it's a natural passion of ours that we have.
Yeah.
Not natural in the technical, Thomistic sense. I just say that in the case of someone carping on the other side.
Yeah.
But just in general, it's something that all men have and have to have in order to live safely and uprightly in this life. That is, we are supposed to have the emotion of fear when we're confronted with an evil which is future and difficult to overcome.
Okay.
But then the response to that is to respond to that with the emotion of courage or the virtue of fortitude, whereby we are able to confront evils that are difficult to avoid, or obtain goods which are difficult to avoid, to obtain.
Right.
And so there
okay.
is an answer. So
okay.
courage is the basic answer for fear, but we have to dig a little deeper for the origin of fear itself, because we wouldn't fear any future evil if we did not love something else, some other good.
Right.
And so in a certain sense, love is a kind of cause of fear, in that you wouldn't be afraid of some future evil unless you love something else. So the fleeing from evil is fleeing to the safety of the thing that we love, or the true good that we're loving.
Okay? Right.
And so, for example, we can say some people don't fear to commit certain sins, right? And other people do, right? And their fear of committing a certain sin is born of their love for God and his commandments. And so they flee the occasion of sin,
right,
and seek not to commit it. But if they've lost that sense, well, then that's a defect. It's a fear that they need to have. But in general, we fear anything that makes us unable to see what the outcome could be of a certain situation. It's natural. We're knowing creatures, you know, all men by nature desire to know, and we're confronted with something which is beyond our understanding, then automatically that's a potential evil. Is ignorance is the fundamental human evil because we have the use of reason.
Yeah.
So there are different kinds of fear. And so, for example, the most basic one that you get and you discover as soon as you become an adolescent or a child with the use of reason is the fear caused by, is a fear we could call laziness, the fear of effort perceived as an evil hard to do. And so we fall into what is called senitsia, as slowness or laziness. Right? That's a fear of putting out effort.
Yeah.
Right, and that obviously has to be confronted with a courageous attempt to get our duties done. And to get them done, your mother says, well, do it now and you won't be troubled by it later. You know, learn how to do it. Let me show you. You know, those are all helping our children overcome their fear of the effort it takes to do something that appears to them to be difficult. Yeah. It can be tying your shoes at one point in your life.
Right.
But there's a natural human tendency to fall into a kind of laziness that is often due to fear. And so people that are lazy tend also not to be particularly courageous, you know, because they're overcome by various fears. Now, another one is the evil, the future evil of a bad opinion of oneself, by oneself or by others.
Right.
And so there we have shame and embarrassment.
Mm-hmm.
So the thought, if I do that, I'll feel shame. And shame is the type of fear that happens when we've done something that harms our own opinion of ourselves very greatly. And that's why shaming people is so wounding and effective a means of controlling them, because you make them feel bad about themselves.
Okay. Yeah.
So.
Oh,
so
yes.
It's, and
right.
that's now. So right. the less of that you use, the better in this life, because it doesn't help people to be shamed continually. It has to be something really, really bad or dangerous in order to justify shaming people.
Yeah.
And children grow up. Some of them grow up feeling ashamed of the simplest, dumbest things because of the way in which they're corrected. So that form of fear needs to be used with very great moderation and to be avoided. Right? Mm-hmm. Even when you tell people psychologically, don't focus on shame no matter what you've done. On the other hand, there's embarrassment. That's what other people think. Well, that's closer to guilt, and that's not so unreasonable. It's natural to be embarrassed if you've done something wrong and other people know about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there, you know, you need to, you can deal with that by amending your life and regaining your good name or whatever, if you can. But then the one that's the most fundamentally human, you might say, is the fear called wonder, or in Latin, admiratio.
Really?
Because wonder means that we're confronted with something which so amazes us, we wonder at the cause. And of course, the human mind wants to know what's behind that phenomenon. Like, you know, a magnificent sunset in a beautiful Pacific Ocean, with the sun setting in the west, you know, or the rising in the east if you're on the Atlantic, or however it rises when you're in the Gulf of Mexico, you know, it rises over land and sets on, whatever. But the ignoratio causae, the not knowing the cause, causes an emotion of admiration or wonder. And that begins our search for knowledge, because we don't want to be ignorant. We want to find out. And so wondering about things is a species of fear which we almost associate with something pleasant or delightful.
Yeah.
The same goes in relationships of love and romance and whatnot, where you're just kind of amazed, like, I can't believe that girl actually likes me.
Right.
You know, and you kind of go, like, wow. And
then
she helps you discover what it is in you that that actually makes you attractive, because it may not have occurred to you because you were shamed too much when you were a child and you were always embarrassed as a gangly teenager. So consequently, but those, and then of course, if the evil is just so enormous that you just don't know what to do about it, that's what St. Thomas calls stupor, where you're stunned by it. And that's a form of fear as well. You know, like the deer in the headlights, you know.
That's a horrible thing. It's like sometimes you can see something so horrible, an act or something, that you literally are, you almost question reality at that moment, where you're like, is this real? Like, has this person really done this? Is this a real it can take a moment to recover from that, or I mean, a long time to recover, but a moment to recover even your ability to
respond.
To respond. Right. That's what Thomas means by stupor?
Well, a stupor, actually, that characteristic is common to fear in general. Fear causes a contraction, he says.
Yeah, yeah, right.
A person, it's a contraction.
Right.
And that's good to apply psychologically to our whole situation now. There's this fear of the coronavirus. You see someone walking towards you in a grocery store aisle who's not wearing a face mask.
Yeah, well, that's no problem for me because I'm carrying a stick. I just hit them. Oh. I'm now carrying a Corona stick.
Oh, really?
So is that bad? Or you think that's...
Well, St. Charles Borromeo had a long stick that he used during the plague to maintain the distance.
Oh,
so he would go out to see the faithful.
But he wasn't hitting people.
No, he wasn't hitting people. Okay. But he used it in order to maintain the distance.
Kidding. Yeah.
But I mean, they did that even back then. They didn't know about
social distancing.
They didn't know about microbes, but they knew there was something about contact.
Right.
They even had long, long, long spoons on which the host was placed.
Oh,
so
right.
So they could go to the windows of the shut-in, and the priest could give them communion on a long silver spoon.
Oh, we could have done that during that would have come in handy the last few months.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're walking down the supermarket and you see the person without the mask, and you clench up a little bit.
Right.
Yeah,
that's the natural to anything that is feared. The fact is that the way we overcome unreasonable fear is by understanding what are true evils and how are they to be confronted.
Yeah.
If they're unavoidable, it's perfectly natural and virtuous to flee something that's an evil for us. But if it's an evil that we have to confront, for example, to defend our family or our person or our property, or say a soldier who's at war,
right,
or you know, something like that, then the fear has to be overcome in order for us to be morally upright. You know, we don't just run away and do nothing.
Yeah.
Like you see a little lady being mugged. You know, at least you cry for help if you can't really reasonably engage these giant guys that are attacking her. But you probably would.
Because, well, I got my stick with me.
Right, you got your stick, so you can beat them. Right, but the point is that there are certain fears that we have to confront because in order to obtain a moral good, that's greater, we have to make use of courage. But there are other fears where we're legitimately able to flee. And so, for example, you don't want to shake hands with people or hug people in church because of this coronavirus. Well, that could be regarded as a legitimate fear. Some people, of course, will argue with that. But the point is that it's a legitimate fear. If you're at all charitable to other people, you would recognize that and respect it. And they are actually afraid of your shaking hands with them.
Yeah.
So you respect that. And they're making use of their fear in a moderated way. Not being rude or unkind, but nodding and smiling and whatnot, but still the fear is what generates that particular contraction of their behavior.
Right.
And so they're not required to confront all their fears. They're required to confront such evils which are difficult to overcome, but which involve them morally, like people they have to defend or who are innocent or weak or unable to help themselves. But otherwise, you know, it's only reasonable to flee evils.
But it seems to me that we're in our current state, we're fleeing goods a lot of the time, that people are like afraid of marriage, for example. And marriage is such a common basic good. I mean, I'm not using any precise theological language there. It's just such a good but we're so afraid of it.
Well, yeah, it reminds me in the scriptures, it says, "Woe to you who call good evil and evil good."
Oh, yeah, right.
And we have a culture in which normal, traditional family life has been demonized, not just ignored.
True. Right.
It's been treated with suspicion. And ordinary parents who want to raise their children and educate them in the love and fear of God, they're regarded as dangerous. They're haters, you know?
Yeah.
And so... And then that's one thing. And then so the world is actually afraid of Christian marriage. Now, but then of course the world being afraid of Christian marriage allows for divorce very, very freely. And so young people grow up in an atmosphere in which half of the marriages don't work out.
Yeah.
And so it becomes more and more normal for them to be concerned that they don't want to get into something as serious as marriage and then have it all fall apart.
Right.
And so they're afraid to make the commitment, and that's the thing. It's worse in men than women, probably. young men, you know, now when do they get married now? 28, 29, 30?
If older, that, they older, feel like right, they're young when they
right,
do that.
Right, exactly. And of course, not too long ago, you got married when you were 19 or 20.
Yeah.
But of course, you also got married with the social skills and the social identity, which enabled you to do that.
Right.
You know, whereas now, yeah, people
maybe
that
you
age
really aren't ready
feel yet, like little children, you know, yeah, still, and in many ways are. But no, that's a particular problem, but it's caused by the other passions that have overtaken society of lust, or a fear of loss of material prosperity. It's that fear of loss of material prosperity consequent upon marriage is a very big one, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It was not surprising to the fathers of the church or to the sacred writers in scripture or to the moral theologians of the church like St. Alphonsus that poor people get married. Poor people,
I mean,
who lack the means of support, they get married because it's better to marry than not to marry.
Yeah.
Unless you're being unfaithful or irresponsible, and you try to obtain work and to support your family to the best of your ability, but the notion that somehow marrying without the guarantee of
material, you know, a ton success,
of success and money is somehow immoral or irresponsible is something that would come as quite a surprise to all of the teeming millions of people who want the companionship of family life and the joy of having children, even if it means risking all kinds of material disadvantages.
Right.
And that's something that our culture doesn't understand.
Well, is that fear that, for example, the fear of marriage that we have, is that sinful fear? Is that?
Well, to fear a positive good because of the difficulties that come about in obtaining it, that's cowardice. It's actually an immoral kind of fear. No one should fear marriage because they think that it's too difficult or impossible, unless they have some subjective condition that makes it so they're not able to marry at the moment, you know, psychological or physical condition. But fearing a good because it's just too difficult is something we're supposed to, that we can do and that we're supposed to do is something we just simply are told we should overcome. And that's St. John Paul II's words, quoting our Lord, that's what we're referring to. Be not afraid. I am with you. You know, you have the God of heaven and earth who took human nature and gives you the grace and the protection and the guarantee of eternal life. And what's the worst thing that could happen to you? You could become a martyr, all right?
Yeah.
But you're probably not going to be. But if you did, it would be a blessing, not a curse.
Yeah.
There are some martyrs who were almost ran away out of fear and still persevered to the end.
Sure,
and that's a work of great charity. Because if we love the Lord, we're willing to endure difficulties for His sake. And the sacrament of matrimony is a sign of Christ's union with the church. And so it's a sign of His great love for us. And it's a sacrament of great love. And therefore, when it's difficult, all the more reason to insist courageously that we're going to make this work.
Right.
And not simply give up and flee in a cowardly way towards a new spouse or whatever, you know, it just depends. Of course, there are obviously, need I say it, there are obviously situations that require separation and all that. So I'm saying that just in case you don't realize that I realize that. But
right.
I mean, on those listening, but in point of fact, marriage is a positive good. It's not something to be viewed with suspicion. It's supposed to be viewed as commonly speaking, the most common and the goodest state of life for most people.
Yeah, right.
Right.
Like it's a thing to be aspired to, not to be
right, exactly.
Terrified
to be trained
of.
For and to love it because it's going to give meaning and direction to your life. You know, I always used to tell our novices at the Abbey, you're not an adult, you're not a grown man until you have something to take care of, someone and something to take care of. Mm-hmm. Taking care of people, whether it's through marriage or through care of souls or to some institution, that's what makes you an adult.
Yeah,
you
know? Yeah. Well, there has been a distinction traditionally between servile and filial fear. Can you just explain that to me?
Well, that introduces the fear, which is not just the emotion of fear we were talking about. That's the reaction of our passions or our feelings or our inclinations towards a future evil, which is hard to overcome. But in the case of the terms filial and servile fear, we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit called fear. It has the same name as the emotion, and it has certain things in common with it. For example, the fear of the loss of a future good, which is hard to obtain, that definition still stands there. But there, it's a gift infused by the Holy Spirit upon our baptism or our justification by grace, and it's the fear we're given, which is motivated by purely by the love of God, which sets aside any motivation other than the love of God for avoiding sin.
Yeah.
And for reverencing and honoring God. And so as the apostle says, perfect love casts out fear. So the filial fear, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, is infused into us at baptism. And in practicing it, we adhere to God for God's sake. And we fear to offend him because he is so good and deserving of all our love.
Oh, yeah.
And whereas servile fear is a fear which fears the punishment that is consequent upon our sins. And so it's called servile because it's slavish. It's not the fear of a son, filial,
right,
or a daughter, filial fear, but rather the fear of a slave or a servant. So that servile fear is not bad per se. That is, it's certainly reasonable to fear God's punishments.
Right.
But it's
and many
not,
people have avoided great evil because they feared hell.
Like, right.
That has actually happened.
Right. Right. Oh yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
And
right.
So it's not a bad thing in itself, but it's not, if it's the sole motivation for avoiding sin, it's not compatible with the fullest contrition, because we want to avoid sin not just because we'd be punished. Mm-hmm. That is, I would do this, God, if you weren't going to punish me, but since you're going to punish me, I'm not going to do it.
Right.
Meaning that you don't recognize that it's something that intrinsically offends God, that's against his love.
Right.
You know, you're not getting the basic part of the Christian message that we're supposed to love God and our neighbors ourselves for God's
right.
sake.
You're missing a piece there.
Right.
You're missing a key piece.
And that's what we call perfect contrition. The charity which we have in perfect contrition is motivated in the same way that the filial fear, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is. I'm sorry for my sins, and I purpose to amend in the future because I love you above all things who are all good and deserving of my love, and by sinning I've offended you. So the servile fear fears the evil of punishment, and that's a true evil of human nature. Filial fear fears the evil of offense against God,
right,
or of guilt,
right,
meaning that you know, it's called the malum culpe, that's guilt, like mea culpa, or the malum pene, that is the evil of punishment.
Right.
And of course, they're both there in the act of contrition. You'll notice both motives are given, because we can have a supernatural fear of God's punishments based on our faith,
right,
but that's insufficient for the healing of our soul. We need to have perfect contrition. And so for that, we can only pray. And then, of course, if we still can't get up perfect contrition, it's still true that the absolution of the priest in the sacrament makes our imperfect contrition perfect by the gift of Christ. So,
well, I guess I'm thinking about this idea of servile and filial fear. And I want to give a concrete example of it and see if I have it correct.
Okay.
And that's the growing, I think as one matures little by little in the Christian faith, one becomes more attached to the name of Jesus, so that any instance of the misuse of the name of Jesus begins to become really bothersome.
Mm-hmm. That hurtful.
Hurtful, yeah. So that it seems to me that that involves a kind of fear of, I don't want to misuse the name of Jesus, that's related to love for him.
Right.
And love for his... so that when you're young, you might say, like, even like, you know, people use the name of Jesus just as an exclamation, kind of like, and then when you get older, you fear to do that, not because you think Jesus is going to slap you for misusing his name, but you...
Mary's going to slap you for that.
She'll do it too. But do you, I'm trying to get a concrete example that, because I'm not good at the abstracts, just to solidify this in my mind, that this filial love for Jesus then becomes a fear of misusing his name, but that fear is not servile fear.
Right. It's not just fear of the punishment. It's a fear for Jesus' sake.
But it is actually an offense against something very important and someone very important.
Yeah. And so if a devout person misuses the holy name of Jesus, they would feel pained at heart. And their first thought would not be the punishment, but rather that, how could I ever speak of him in that way.
You know? Right, right.
You know,
right. And then I don't even want to encourage anyone else to do that. Like I,
no.
You certain in a certain way in which you react to the misuse of the name of Jesus, either with blankness or with negativity, because you're like, don't do that. Don't.
Well, we should tell people that too. Say, you know, that's you shouldn't be using the name of Jesus like that.
You should
because he's we Catholics, Christians, Protestants, and Catholics, all of us, we have a reverence for the name of Jesus. And it's the name of God made man. It's the name of the Savior. It means Savior. And so we shouldn't use it in that way. And just, you know, try to give them a little guilt trip to get them to stop.
Get them to have a little servile fear so that maybe
say,
they'll develop.
I'd rather you say the F word 100 times.
Yeah, 100 times.
Say the name of Jesus like that. That is, people often confess cussing or confess or talk about cussing. And foul language is not the same thing as cursing and using God's name in vain, and the latter is much worse. Using God's name in vain is a lot worse than using the four-letter words that we've heard before. And I'm not encouraging anyone to use those either.
No, that's what I heard, Father. I heard you told me.
But I'm just saying, children need to know that the misuse of the Holy Name is worse than foul language.
Oh, without question. Yeah, right.
But
because
it's not,
Jesus is so much
because,
better than it.
You know, people that can say GD very easily who would never say any other four-letter word.
Right. And
because it's so undignified. Yeah.
Well, let me... So fear then in itself is a passion.
A passion.
It's just an emotion.
It's an emotion.
And I'm not guilty of my emotions.
No.
Like there's nothing about... An emotion is not a sin.
Our emotions are in and of themselves necessary for the conduct of human life. We all need to have fear. We all need to have hope. We all need to have... a reasonable love and desire for things, or an aversion to things that are bad for us, all the different emotions we need to have, but because of original sin and our weakness, the emotions turn sometimes to become passions of the soul, which are exaggerated. So you know you have too much fear or too much hope, too much presumption, for example. The emotions can be inordinately indulged in, or you can have a defect where you don't have enough of a particular emotion. But the emotions in themselves are good.
Right. Okay. Okay. But sin, but I can't treat fear as if it has no connection to sin, because I'm inordinately attached to my fear, even if it's my fear of labor, for example, like I just don't want to.
Right. If you give in to that, that fear, so that you're not actually performing the duties of which you're capable or obliged to do, well, then that's sinful. Just like, you know, if you refuse to come to the assistance of someone who's being unjustly attacked and is begging for help just because you're afraid, well, that's wrong. You know, it's a lack of courage.
Yeah.
And, or you're afraid to let people know that you, like when someone's misusing the name of Jesus and you just are too afraid of their opinion to correct them.
Yeah.
So you're like, you know, ashamed of, you're afraid of the shame or the social ostracism you might get by revealing that you're a practicing Catholic.
Right.
Those kind of things are, you know, moral defects. I'm not saying they're mortal sins necessarily. Some of them might be, but some of them aren't. But I mean, it is laziness, human respect.
Right.
A lack of sympathy for people in need. All of that, you know, is definitely an exaggeration of fear.
And there is one kind of fear to aspire to, and that's a filial fear.
We want
God to give us more of that.
Right, in which we will have reverence for God because of his greatness and magnificence. So that St. Thomas says, in a certain sense, this reverential fear will never cease in heaven. Like we say in the prefaces of the Mass, the angels host tremble before you.
Yeah.
You know? And of course, that's not a fear of an evil coming upon them, but rather the overwhelming magnificence of God's presence, which of course always escapes to some degree our understanding, and so we push further. And that will never go away, because that's charity doesn't pass away, and neither does holy fear. But perfect love casts out fear, which is just simply the emotion of, or the fear of future evils.
Yeah. All right. Father, thank you very much.
God bless you.
And you too. Thank you.
Be not afraid.
Be not afraid. Father Hugh Barber, our guest, thank you so much for joining us on Catholic Answers Focus. We appreciate it. And we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.